suffering, shepherding, and submission. And before we begin, let's pray. Father, we praise you that we have a God that we can call upon. Know that you love us, that you hear us, and that you are working in lives. Father, you're drawing people unto yourself. As the Lord Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. And we thank you that we can be part of that ministry as Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. Help us to be used, Lord, in a greater and greater way, and that we'd be faithful until you call us home. Thank you for the new folks that have been reached. We think of camp coming up. Pray that many boys and girls, young people could come out, adults for family camp, and pray that this could be a great blessing to believers and also an outreach to the lost. And we just pray for the Motes family with the loss of Ryan. Thank you that he's home in glory. But pray for Lisa and Brad and Brianna and Bobby and Amy, Grant and Dominic, Father, that you'd comfort their hearts, Lord, and strengthen them. And we continue to work in their lives, and we thank you for them and undertake for their needs. So we thank you for each one that's able to come and others that can't be with us. Pray that you'd undertake for their needs as well and that they would be looking to you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, chapter 5 of 1 Peter, verse 1, says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." Now, as we know, suffering is one of the themes, the main theme of 1 Peter, and also submission, as Peter talks a lot about that as well. But here he's talking about shepherding. And when we look at this exhortation to shepherd the flock, the church needs leadership. And of course, we have elders, pastors, and elders in our church, and the purpose is to lead. We also have deacons. Deacons are servants, they deal with the physical and more temporal needs of the church. And this kind of leadership is especially important during crisis and during times like we live in today. This past year with the COVID crisis and how that was engineered. So churches were closed and people were unable to meet together and all these things that we had to deal with. And we decided just to meet. I talked to Keith Shatava yesterday and asked, "Well, how many funerals did you have for COVID people?" And he said, 9. He said, there was no increase in death in 2020. None. And he said, out of those 9, 2 of them, the families are fighting, saying they really didn't die of COVID. One was 100 years old in hospice. Another one had a stroke or something. There's certainly people died of COVID, but people die of the flu every year as well. So from his estimation, and Bill Bauman, when I talked to him, the other funeral director, said he had only, half a dozen or 6 or 8 as well. There was really no crisis of any magnitude. This is a normal year. But you'd never know that, would you, watching the news? So, just something to be aware of. So I'm glad that we just continue to meet and figure the Lord take care of us one way or another. And unlike Canada, we weren't arrested and the church wasn't locked up and fenced in, so we couldn't come to church. Or like Pastor Stevens up in Canada, who they met outside and were caught because the police had a helicopter that came and found him. And then he was arrested and put in jail. It's just kind of unbelievable, isn't it? Well, in times like these, we need the Lord and we need leadership that turns people to the Lord as the solution to the problem. Now here in verse 2, Peter commands the elders to shepherd or to tend the sheep. Elders go way back in time to Moses when he was sent to the nation of Israel while in Egypt. He called together the elders, according to Exodus 3:16. And there's always been the need for leadership among God's people. In the book of Numbers, we find 70 elders that helped Moses to judge the people, in Numbers 11:24. This group was also known as the Sanhedrin. And Nicodemus, if you read his story, he was a member of that august body, the elders. And so was the Joseph of Arimathea, according to Mark 15:43. According to, I think both Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea did not agree with the decision to put Jesus to death. It was also called the council in Matthew 5:22 that condemned the Lord Jesus in Matthew 26:57. Now in the New Testament, if you turn to Acts 11:30, the first time elders are mentioned in the New Testament. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And of course, that was the church in Jerusalem at that time. So they had elders who were leaders in the church. And you look at chapter 14, verse 23 of Acts. And so when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commanded them to the Lord, or commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So every church that Paul established, there was a need for leadership, so he, at that time, with authority of a apostle, appointed elders in every church. You look at Acts 20. Verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him and said to him, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in the manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed to you and taught you publicly and from house to house." See, this was responsibility of Paul as a apostle. But he goes on to say, testifying to the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And see how now I go bound in spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulation await me. But none of these things move me, nor count my life dear to myself, that I may finish my race with joy and ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone, preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this, that I am innocent of the blood of all men, and I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his blood. And so here we have elders that were appointed. He commands them to do their job, to oversee the church and see its need and to deal with those issues that are going to rise, because he mentions that false teachers are going to rise from among them. There'll be savage wolves from outside that not need to be, people need to be warned about and protected from. So Paul met with these elders of the church of Ephesus, instruct them before he departed to Jerusalem. And then finally, Paul gave qualifications for elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. This is a faithful saying: if a man desires a position of a bishop, that's the same position as an elder, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children's submission with all reverence. For he does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with the pride he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So these are the qualifications of elders or bishops, shepherds or pastors. The word elder, if you go back to Peter here, 1 Peter 5, presbyteros, means a senior citizen. Or used in a more technical sense, of a church leader, who are called bishops, episkopa, which means overseer, and pastors, poimen, which means a shepherd, Ephesians 4:11. Elders are always plural in relationship to the church, are gifted, mature male believers who are given the responsibility by God to provide leadership to the congregation. And Peter himself calls himself an elder, on equal ground, not superior to the other elders, a witness of Christ's suffering and a partaker of his glory. So what is the responsibility of elders? Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. The main command here is to shepherd the flock. Remember that was what Peter was told to do three times. So he probably recalled that instruction in John 21. You remember that Peter denied the Lord three times. Three times the Lord restores him. And in restoring him, he said, feed my sheep, tend my sheep, take care of my sheep. So when God restores us, when God forgives us after we've gone astray, he has a job for us to do. And that's important for us to realize that he just doesn't restore us and forgive us so we can be a bump on a log in the hole in the bottom of the sea and just sit there and say, I'm good now. No, he has a job for you to do. He has responsibility for all of us. We've all been gifted in some way. Maybe the gift of helps. Not everybody can be up in front. Somebody's got to be in the pews, right? And someone's got to clean the church. Someone's got to mow the lawn. Someone's got to be out there witnessing and helping to support the church. Look at John 21, verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you really love me? Do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." So Peter had a lesson, right, on what his responsibility. You'd have to scratch his head and say, "I wonder what God wants me to do." He told him three times, didn't he? And he didn't give him any options. So when God calls you to do something, you follow him. You say, "Whatever you want, Lord, that's what I want." And you have to have that attitude. Sheep are valuable animals, but they need a lot of care. They are very vulnerable, susceptible to injury, sickness, and predators. They are stupid, stubborn, rebellious, and tend to go astray. They need to be led, fed, and put to bed, to be watered, protected, nursed back to health, and disciplined. All the things David wrote of in Psalm 23 about us. Right? They need a shepherd to take watch over them. And it's interesting that sheep were kind of looked down upon by the Egyptians, were they not? They disdained the Jews because they were shepherds of sheep and they raised cattle. Pharaoh had a dream, remember, of the cattle, the healthy cattle, and then the sick and starving cattle. You know, out west, there was sheep herders and there was cattlemen. They get along? Apparently, people didn't raise both sheep and cows. It was one of the two. And they all often had fights over water rights, and the sheep farmers would put up fences. The cattlemen wanted free range, and so they had gun battles over some of these things. But he doesn't liken us to cattle, he likens us to sheep. Now when I'm when I go through airport, I hate airports, it's just like you are cattle or sheep. You know, you run through gates and they stop you and check you out and then say, let you go. And you're like a coward, you know. But in reality, as believers, we are sheep. And if we realize that, we'll realize that we're like sheep. We're not the smartest knife in the drawer, right? We need a lot of care, and we tend to go astray. But thankfully, we have a shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep. The Camden, Maine Herald ran two photos on the same page. One was Camden's Board of State Selectmen and town manager, and the other was a flock of sheep. Unintentionally, the captions were reversed. Under the picture of the sheep, the caption identified them left to right as town officials. One under the photo of the town fathers, grouped around a table, read, "The sheepfold, naive and vulnerable, they huddle for security against uncertainties of the outside world." These are sheep. That's what we're like. The elders are to serve as overseers. And we just read that in Acts. You're to keep watch. This is verse 2. Serving as overseers. They're to keep watch over the sheep, over the congregation, to guard it and to see if there's issues that need to be dealt with. And it's important. It's very important. And one responsibility is we are to warn people, are we not? And sometimes the things that we have to warn people about, certainly they need to know. But they might not like being warned. You know, the Bible has a lot of warnings in it, doesn't it? Read the book of Proverbs. A lot of warnings about the wrong people to hang around with. In chapter 1, don't go with those that seek after blood or seek to be robbers. Don't seek after wine. Don't seek after women. All these things are warnings because they're going to lead you to death. There's a way that seems right and it leads to death. So when there are things that come up in our culture or in teachings, we need to protect the flock from being led astray. Because there's plenty of wolves out there. And sometimes they appear in the congregation. And that makes it even more dangerous, does it not? He says, not by compulsion. Elders need to lead willingly with enthusiasm as unto the Lord. And there's good reasons for this. For one thing, you're not going to last long as a pastor if you're not committed to it. It's like the difference between living together and getting married. You know, people that live together, they can be there one day and gone the next. There's no commitment. You get married, this is the tie that, you know, that binds you together. Two shall be one. It talks about tying the knot. I mean, it's important. Well, the same is true with ministry. If you're not committed to ministry, you're not going to last because there's going to be bumps in the road. There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be times you say, I wish I was anything but a preacher, a pastor. You have to deal with difficult things. People die, tragic circumstances. Emotionally, it's hard. You have people that may stab you in the back. You thought they were your friends. They turn out they're not your friends after all. They have false motives, false agendas. So, I don't know how many times during my ministry I said to Connie, I don't have to take this anymore. You know, let's do something else. McDonald's is hiring. Not for dishonest gain. If you want to become rich, this is not the goal. In fact, this is a mark of a false teacher, is that they are after money. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. It says, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. God's going to deal with people that take advantage of people, that they look at numbers as with dollar signs, and their whole idea is to make money. Jude verse 11 says the same thing. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit. Balaam was a prophet for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. And Titus 1:11 says the same thing, or talks about those that minister with the wrong motive. Titus 1:11, which says, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. So this cannot be the motive. When Pastor Brian went through 1 Thessalonians 2, that's one thing that Paul emphasized, the fact that he didn't come there to make money off them. He told the Corinthians, I worked day and night, so I wouldn't be chargeable to you. Samuel said the same thing. I've not coveted what you have. So if a person is in the ministry for money, they shouldn't be in the ministry. However, you know, 1 Timothy 5:17 through 18 said that an elder should be remunerated for his work. And there's nothing wrong with that, but that cannot be the motive. That can't be the reason you go in the ministry, because of the money. And you do it eagerly because you love the Lord, end of verse 2, and you love God's people. George W. Truett was pastor of the First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, for nearly 50 years. Often he was asked to accept other positions, and he refused, saying, I have sought and found a pastor's heart. When a man has a pastor's heart, he loves the sheep and serves them because he wants to, not because he has to. So there's a big difference there. So he says, don't do it by compulsion. Do it eagerly out of love for the Lord. And this is, you have to determine that, number one, you're going to do the Lord's will, whatever he wants. Number two, you got to believe that this is the Lord's calling for you. And then commit yourself to it wholeheartedly. Then he says in verse 3, not being lords over those entrusted you, but being examples to the flock. The Oriental shepherd did not drive his sheep, he led his sheep. Jesus said, my sheep follow me. A pastor cannot coerce his congregation to follow the Lord. If you do not follow willingly, you don't follow at all. It has to be out of your own heart, your desire. You could force people to do certain things, put pressure on them, but if they are not doing it for the Lord, they're not really following the Lord, are they? Not lording over the flock. You're not a dictator. And then it says also to be an example. The church needs servants who lead and leaders who serve. Jesus taught that lesson in the upper room when he washed his disciples' feet. This is the difference between being a leader and a lord. Look back at a couple of passages in the Old Testament. Isaiah 56. So you can be a leader and not be a lord over people. And again, it's a lot about your attitude. Isaiah 56, verse 10, the watchmen are blind, they are all ignorant, they are dumb dogs, they cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yes, they are greedy dogs, which never have enough, and they are shepherds who cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one of his own gain from his own territory. Come, one says, I will bring wine, and we will fill yourselves with intoxicating drink. Tomorrow we will be as today, and much more abundant. These were the leaders in Israel. You wonder why they're in trouble? Were these leaders servants to the people? No. Were they overseers? Watchmen that are blind and dumb and sleep? That's not who you want guarding your house or your country. people that are blind and dumb and sleeping. And they're greedy. They're looking for gain. They're not looking to give. And there are many in ministry today that are just that way. Jeremiah 23. This is what happens when leaders in a church or a country are not there to serve. They're there to make gain of people. Jeremiah 23, verse 1. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my sheep for my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, and attended to them. Behold, I will tend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Lord. So he says, these are kind of scary words, aren't they? You didn't tend to my sheep, but I'm going to tend to you for not taking care of my sheep. That's why James says, don't be many teachers, for you'll have the greater condemnation. You don't fulfill what God wants you to do. And as leaders, we should not ask people to do what we're unwilling to do. That's what an example is. And that's why Jesus washed his disciples' feet. He said, I'm your Lord and Master. I'm washing your feet. I'm giving you an example. This is how you should treat your brethren. Not look down at them. Not expect them to serve you, but you serve them. You be an example. And so whether it's cleaning the church, raking leaves, witnessing, or calling door to door, the pastor needs to do that, but the pastor can't do everything. But he needs to set forth example. That's what Paul told a young pastor named Timothy, did he not? In 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and purity. You set the example for others to follow. And Paul said, you be a follower of me as I am of Christ. And that's what he was saying. I'm an example of how a believer should operate. And that's why it's so important for young believers, the new folks that come to church, to be brought into homes to see the godly example, how people live, how they communicate with one husband and wives, how they communicate with one another, how they treat their children, how they talk, how they operate. This is lost in the mega churches, the big churches where nobody knows anybody. You know, it's you just come, you sit, and you leave. You're not really learning what it means to live a godly Christian life. You need those godly examples. And I'm thankful for in our congregation, we have many godly examples, and we have lots of young families that can gain from that. Then we look at the reward of elders in verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory, which does not fade away. See, a good shepherd is rewarded, a bad shepherd are judged, according to Ezekiel 34, 1 through 10. We won't take the time to read it, but if you want to read that passage, he talks about the bad shepherds. But the good shepherds are commended and rewarded. And this is from the chief shepherd. In John 10, if you look at John 10, verse 11. He's the true shepherd. He's a good shepherd. And he's the great shepherd. So in Psalm 22, he is the good shepherd that gives his life for the sheep. Psalm 23, he's the true shepherd. And in chapter 24 of Psalms 24, he's the great shepherd. Talks about him being king. Chapter 10 of John, verse 16. If that's what I want. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but the hireling, who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep have I which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. See, one flock and one shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. He's the shepherd over all the sheep. But we have under-shepherds, those that are responsible for different congregations. And these are the ones that will be rewarded for faithfulness. And as we saw in Revelation 22:12, one of the last promises in the Bible, it says, "And behold, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me to give everyone according to his work." And see, Paul wanted to finish his course, finish his job, so he would receive a crown. And here it's a crown of glory. When the chief shepherds appears, you will receive a crown of glory, which does not fade away. This was not a diadem, which was a crown placed on a king's head, but a Stephanos, or a victor's crown, a wreath of olive leaves. And of course, they faded away, did they not? But this is an unfading crown of glory. It is imperishable. Paul talked about the victor's crown in 1 Corinthians 9:24. But this one is imperishable, like our inheritance, chapter 1, verse 4, where he says, "To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." So there's inheritance we receive because we're children of God. But then there's rewards that are on top of that. And this is an unfading crown of glory. There's also other crowns mentioned, the crown of life for enduring trials, James 1:12 and Revelation 2:10. The crown of righteousness for those who love the Lord's appearing, 2 Timothy 4:8. But there's responsibilities for elders, there's responsibility for all of us. In verse 5, it says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders." And Hebrews 13 mentions that, to submit yourself and obey those that have the rule over you. This whole epistle talks about submission, verse 13 of chapter 2. "Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it's king or supreme." Verse 18, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh." So if you are an employee, your employer may be, your boss may be gentle and good, but he also might be harsh. But that doesn't change your responsibility to submit to their authority. And then chapter 3, verse 1, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands." So this principle of submission all through this book. And sometimes that is the hardest thing for us to accept, isn't it? We don't like to submit. We're by nature, we're rebels. We want to do it our way. We are to have an attitude of submission or cooperation and humility. So in verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another. Be clothed with humility. Pride keeps us from being submissive. Or to Ephesians 5:21, before he begins talking about wives, submit to your husband, he says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. This is an attitude. Not an attitude, I'm going to have my own way. But an attitude, I want to do the will of God. James 4 says the same, James chapter 4, 6 and 7. But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, he gives grace to the humble, therefore submit to God. See that pride keeps us from submitting, but if we become humble, then it becomes easy. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And so maybe if you're having a problem with the devil, you're having a problem with pride and submission. Because we tend to be little rebels, don't we? And we don't submit to God, first of all, completely. Because God's word said to submit. And so when we rebel against that command, then we're rebelling against God. You think you're rebelling against your boss or your parents or the law of the land. You're in reality rebelling against God. Let's call a spade, right? And it all goes back to our own pride and self-will. That's why when you raise children, children are naturally proud and rebellious, are they not? And they don't want to hear this one word. You know what it is? You know what it is, Braille? You want to hear no. No is not a good word. Here's a little poem. Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conqueror be. I sink in life's alarms when by myself I stand. Imprison me within thine arms, and strong shall be my hand. What Paul said, when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. Naturally, we think when we're strong, we're strong. No, that's when you're weak. Because you're trying to do things in your own strength. And God's going to bring you through a problem where your strength is going to fail. Because he wants you to trust him completely. And then leave the consequences with God. At the end of verse 6 says, that he may exalt you in due time. Verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. That little verse, that simple verse, is so important. You don't have to carry that burden. Cast it on him. Cast your burden upon the Lord. He will sustain you. You don't have to carry it. Like the guy with the sack of potatoes on his back, standing in a wagon. They said, "Why don't you sit down?" He says, "Well, I want to make it lighter for the driver, you know, for the horses." Cast it on the Lord. You don't have to carry these things. The fishermen of Brittany uttered the simple prayer when they launched their boats upon the deep. Keep me, my God, my boat is small and the ocean is wide. My boat is small and the ocean is wide. That's where we live, don't we? We have no strength in ourselves. Our sufficiency is in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day. Thank you for being able.